wisdom. Thank you for the gifts that you've put into him and his teaching. Thank you for the insights that he'll bring with us to us this morning. God, I pray that you speak directly through Joe to each of our hearts too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Laura. And I want to thank the leadership of the church for inviting me to share in this worship service in this particular way to bring God's word. And to do something that I promised my oncology consultant back in 2017, when I had surgery for prostate cancer, which is why I wear this. I said to Dr. Singera that every time I stand in front of men, I will say something about prostate cancer. So those of you who are either 40 and older or approaching 40, dear brothers, if you haven't already had a conversation with your GP, do so. Your life might depend upon it. So wives, sisters, mothers, if your men have not had this conversation, please make sure that they do. The interventions are very good. And we do want you to be amongst us, living comfortably for much longer. Right, that's the commercial. Do keep that Bible passage open that Nigel read for us. Building community. And we are a community, and we thank God for all those who have gone ahead of us and laid the foundations for this community to exist. How are we building on it? What should we be doing? In our culture today, generally speaking, the quality of humility is looked down upon. It's unattractive. Sadly, it is all too often associated with hypocrisy. Those who are older amongst us will remember Uriah Heep. In Charles Dickens, it is associated with poverty, people with humble means, with weakness, and sometimes confused with meekness, people who seem to be easily put down, ready victims for bullies. But on the contrary, pride and arrogance seem to be much sought after. They stand tall, the proud and arrogant. They can be very brash. They are afraid of no one and nothing. And they are looked up to by many. But any community or society, and this includes us in the church, where these qualities of pride, of arrogance, self-interest, vain conceit, where these are in abundance, that community will tear itself apart. I have some examples here. Now, my thing has changed, but yours hasn't. Is there something wrong? Let's see. There we are. You recognize those gentlemen who at one stage were in community with each other, and they seem to love each other, Oasis pumping out music, and everybody loved them. But it didn't take long before the egos of the two brothers clashed, and they went their separate ways. When Mr. Beckham started to grow more and more famous, he married a woman who was probably even more famous than him, from the Spice Girls. That combination was too much for Sir Alex Ferguson, and so he had to go, went off to Spain and eventually to America. But there are others. Change, please. Those two brothers you recognize. At first, it seemed to be going very well, and yet, clearly, and the media plays on this, clearly there have been some things that have gone wrong, and that community, the basis of community, that has fallen apart. Well, seems to have fallen apart. I hope they can repair it. And the church is the same. We got Baptist in big letters there, but if you read closely, you will see all the others. Pentecostal, Congregational, Methodist, Presbyterian. Now, oftentimes, there might be a real doctrinal issue that leads to a split amongst worshippers. But alongside those differences, very often it is the pride and sometimes the arrogance of the believers that makes it very difficult for that split to be dealt with in ways that will mend the relationships and keep the community together. Paul tells us in verse 4 of the passage we read, he says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in some versions, it says, consider others better than yourselves. Consider others than yourselves. But even this, consider their interests above your own interests. So, just for a moment, look around. If you're in your living room, look around your living room at the people that are sat there and here in this building. Look around at the people sat around you and ask yourself the question, in what way is this person I'm looking? Go ahead, look at others. You can hear me. Look at the people around you. In what way is this person I'm looking at better than me? And answer the question seriously. And then also ask, what are their needs that I might be able to put those needs above my own, above my own needs? I hope you find that a simple exercise, but I fear that majority of us will find it almost impossible. We hardly know each other. I know I don't know many people here because I've only been worshiping here for a few months. We hardly know each other. And if we do know each other, it's a kind of knowledge of each other where we see each other at church and say, hello, how are you? Good to see you. And that's the end of our socializing. We need to go further than that and know each other's needs in order that we may serve each other and put other people's needs above our own. Now, I think I'm going to have to ask you to change to the next slide. I'm not sure that I am... There's something not quite right. I press OK and it says slide change error. So, please go to the next one. So, humility is not cool because it is associated with those things. Next, please. And the proud, the arrogant, the brash, the fearless, those who have self-interests, they are looked up to. Next, please. But let's look at the Lord Jesus Christ, whose example is given here. He is associated with humility. What does humility look like from a biblical point of view? We see it said here. He was in very nature God, and yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. Verse 8. Now, Jesus was in no doubt about who he was, about where he came from, and what his mission was, as this passage makes very clear. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything that was created by him, for him, as Paul adds in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 16. Everything was made by him and through him. He is the second person of the Trinity that we were singing about in our second hymn. He is the Son, but he is in community with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Whatever they do, they mesh so beautifully. They work in concert with each other. That's our example. We are called to imitate Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as verses 1 and 2 make very clear. But it says this person who has this exalted stature, much greater than either Princes William and Harry or Sir Alec Ferguson and David Beckham, this one did not consider those attributes as something to hang on to, as something to parade, as things to show off, and things to ask others to cower before. No, he knew all these things. He knew who he was. He sees everything. He came from a place of indescribable power, glory, majesty, and knowledge. And yet, he did not put those things up front to intimidate anybody else. He made a conscious decision not to consider his divine attributes, rights, and privileges as things to cling on. No, instead he laid aside, as we sing, his majesty. He gave up everything for you and for me. There are a lot of authors, and I'm sure you have your favorite authors. Mine includes C.S. Lewis, Rodal, the big friendly giant, J.K. Rowling, the Harry Potter fame, John Grisham. My wife reads John Grisham. I'm not particularly fussed about John Grisham. But Maeve Binchy, now there is an author that I like. Now, you can add to the list. These people are incredibly creative. They create whole worlds and universes. And as you get immersed in the storyline, you can follow this one or that one. And sometimes the stories tug at our hearts because they're so emotionally charged. People in the stories fall ill, they get hurt, they fall in love, they fall out, and so on and on. The interesting thing for me is that the author is above all that. They are, I don't know, maybe they are affected, but generally I think they are above all that. Jesus is an author. He authored everything that we see and know. And unlike these human authors, he actually, I think we can change the next slide, thank you. He actually went into the world he had created. He entered into the world he had created and engaged with the creatures he had made. More than that, he was humiliated by the people he had made. They killed him. Now, Peter thought, this can't happen. They're about to arrest my Lord and Savior. And he grabbed a sword, and in one of the gospel stories, he cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus, in the midst of that, has time to heal the wounded man and to say to Peter, your actions are wrong. And to declare that he could, if he'd wanted to, called upon 12,000 powerful angels to come and rescue him. But no, he laid aside his majesty, his power, because there was something more important to do. And that had to do with you and with me. I mean, he didn't even have to die. We have no choice in the matter of death. When I had surgery for prostate cancer, I looked death in the eye and I thought, this could be it. And I know that one day I will die. And I know that that is true, not just of me, but of you, of all of us. Jesus did not have to die. Because death cannot touch him. He chose to die because in the act of dying, he was able, in a way that I can't really understand or explain, but in a way in which he took into his body sin. He was not sinful, but he became it. He became sin. He took it on into his own body, and by rising from the dead, he condemned it and overpowered sin. that thing that is so much part of all of us. And it is the one thing that separates us from God and everything he has prepared for his people to enjoy. The only way to deal with it was for Jesus to experience, he chose to experience death. And he did it because he loved us. He removed that curse. He has dealt with it. It is no longer a barrier. This is not just for some special people. It's for all of us. I could carry on and on, but let me draw things to a conclusion. Keep going. Another one. All right, leave it there. Conclusions. Of humble people that I have met in my life. There was a gentleman who died not so long ago, who for 50 years was easily one of the leading Christian leaders in the world, John Stott, who was pastor of All Souls, Langham Place, in the center of London. A story is told of John Stott that he was on the London Underground, and there were a number of other Christian leaders on that platform. They were all going to the same meeting. And in Shefford, what we would call a homeless person, it was clear he was homeless, the clothes were dirty, and the smell was distinctive. And most of us would back off because we're scared of people like that, and the smells offend us. As this man walked, a piece of paper fell from somewhere off the rags he was wearing. And John Stott walked up, picked up that piece of paper, went up to him and said, "Sir, you've dropped this." And then, to the surprise of the other Christian leaders who were on the same platform, John entered into a conversation with this man, man to man. There was no condescension. It's just a man talking to a man, a Londoner talking to a Londoner. And they had a good conversation in which they both smiled, and it was amazing. Many years later, Anne and I went to lunch with this gentleman back in Zambia. John Stott was visiting. And in our lunch gathering, there were four schoolboys. They were theological educators. They were teachers. And we observed that John went round all of us and spoke to us personally. But especially when he spoke to the boys from the local secondary school, he spoke to them as an equal. There was no looking down on the boys and, "You schoolboy, what are you going to be when you grow up?" No, he just engaged with them. He had this fantastic way of quickly entering into another person's world and engaging with them. There's a story that comes from a church. It is said of a young woman who was invited to lunch by a lady in the church. And she went along, and as was the custom from her background, she brought gifts, and she gave all these gifts to this woman. And our host said to her, "Why are you giving me all these gifts?" And she said, "Well, when I left home 3 years ago, I packed all these gifts, saying, in the church which I attend, when I get invited to lunch, I will take a gift and give it to my hosts. I've been here 3 years, And you are the first person who's invited me to lunch. So you can have all the gifts because I'm leaving this week and going back home. Community. I asked you to look around and see the people. There may well be here a student with that pile of gifts waiting for that invitation. But there may be other needs amongst us. How are we reaching out to those? Well, one last one. My principal when I went to secondary school, a tall Welsh man, and this was back in Zambia, a tall Welsh man, always very smartly dressed, an imposing fear, and we all feared, an imposing figure, we all feared him. Because when you stepped out of line, he was not afraid to swing the cane from up there where he was, right down to your backside. And one day, my friends and I were fooling around, and I dropped a key. We each had a key for our lockers. I dropped it, and it fell onto the concrete that covered the storm drain. And as these things would happen, it found the crack between the concrete and fell into the grime and dirt below. And then I looked, and there was Mr. Hacker. He had seen what had happened, and he started marching towards me, and I thought, oh no, he might give me one of those strokes. But no, he walked up, he rolled his sleeves, both jacket or suit sleeve and shirt, and he undid the cufflinks. And he thrust his hand into the crack, rummaged around in the grime and dirt, and picked up the key, cleaned it, and gave it to me, and walked away. He said nothing to me. He could have shouted at me. He could have punished me for being careless. He could have called one of the many minions to come and do this. But no, he himself did that service to me, a first-year student at his secondary school. What are we willing to lay aside in order that we might serve each other and thereby build up community? For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you, Laura.
Okay. Thank you, Joe, so much for that, for bringing us the word. Should we spend some time just reflecting and praying as we reflect on our own egos, reflect on our own humility, reflect on people we know who have been humble influences in our lives and examples of servanthood. So